I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. First Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving," I'm reading the Amplified, "it is through this craving that some have been led astray and have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many acute mental pangs." The King James says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The love of money is the root of all evil. Every evil thing that people do, every evil thing that people imagine, every evil thing that people think about and that they act on has at its root somewhere covetousness. Covetousness is fear. Fear that I'm not going to be taken care of. It's basically selfishness. It's self-preservation. It's a spirit of, it's all up to me. And I need to take care of me and I and nobody else and me number one. It's rooted in fear. You know, there's only two motivations on the earth, faith or fear. There's only two motivations, faith or fear. Every motive of your heart, every emotion is rooted in either faith or fear. Every decision that you make is going to be a faith decision or a fear decision. The world, those who are unsaved, those who don't know Him, everything that they do is based on fear. It's a decision based on taking care of myself and preserving me, fear. In Matthew 6 and 24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise and be against the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is deceitful riches, money, possessions, or whatever is trusted in. So mammon is anything that's not God that you trust in. Mammon is anything that's not God Himself that you trust in. Material things, possessions. That is all people's life revolves around on this earth. Jesus talks about that. He said, you know what? He said, the Father knows what you have need of when He's talking about, you know, seek the kingdom of God first. And He says, the Father knows that you need these things. And He said, don't be like the heathen who strive for and spend all of their time just going after the things. He says, seek my kingdom and I'll take care of the things part for you. I'll take care of the blessing part for you. I really like that scripture. It talks about that blessings will overtake you. You know, how many of you drive cars? How many of you have driven in a car and been driven in a car? Okay, so you know, if something's overtaking you, it's not coming from the front of you. If somebody's coming, you know, this lane's going this way, this lane's going that way, we call that passing. But overtaking is when something comes from behind you and goes around you. Well, the Bible says that God's blessings are going to overtake us if we do it His way, which means we can't even see them coming. We're not even looking for them. Our focus is on the kingdom and the things of the kingdom and seeking after Him. And then He makes sure that His blessings come up behind us and overtake us. You know, in America here, for the most part, unless you live in Hawaii, it's not real great surfing. Now, I'm not a surfer. I didn't grow up at the ocean. But I did visit the ocean quite a lot and grew up in South Africa. And I'll tell you what, when you go swimming in South Africa, you got to know how to swim in those oceans, because otherwise you're going to get dunked and drowned. And we used to go in the summer and have some summer fun down the ocean. And boy, we never did leave the ocean without having salt water up our nose, in our mouth, swallowed half the sea, and sea sand in every bit of your suit, you know, is just sand everywhere, because the waves are so huge that when you're out there, there's no way you're going to get away with not getting dunked and rolled in the surf and dive, you know, your head dunked, slammed into the sand. But it was all fun. And but anyways, and so, you know, it kind of reminds me of those waves, that there's no way that you can get out there without getting, you know, under the wave and get dunked and rolled by that thing. And so, you know, God's blessings are kind of the same way. It's like those waves. You never know when it's going to hit. But when it hits, it's going to sweep you right off your feet. Hallelujah. Except this is that's a good a good wave. Don't have seawater up your nose. Anyhow. So Jesus said we cannot serve both. You know, there's something that we found out, and we've been coming to this church since 1993, and the summer of 93, and had revival here, had some awesome, wow, awesome moves of God, and been all around, all kinds of different churches, meetings around the world. And there's something that we found out, is that you cannot get people broken free into revival until you get them broken free and they're giving. Because of this scripture, you cannot get people broken free into revival till you get them free in their giving. And because what is revival? Revival is coming back to your first love. Revival is refreshing again that newness and the freshness of your salvation, that newness and freshness of salvation that you had when you were first saved. And no, I know we're speaking to mainly, you know, to a lot of ministers here, and of course, lots of lay people as well. But, you know, ministers sometimes are the worst, because we get so into the mode of ministry and caring for other people and everything else that we forget about our own walk with God and our own relationship with Him and keeping that fresh. And, you know, you're dealing with other people's problems all the time. And you know, you can get jaded, and you can get kind of just, you know, you just go through the motions. But if you remember when you were first born again, I mean, you were so excited. I got saved when I was 17. Maybe some of you grew up in church, and, you know, Rodney grew up in church. He got saved when he was 5, filled the Holy Spirit at the age of 8. And he had an encounter with God when he was 18, where he said, "Lord, I need your anointing. I need your anointing, you know, because I'm going to go into the ministry. I know you've called me, but I need you. I need a touch from you. I know I can't go without that touch. I need it." And, but you know, you can have this attitude that, well, God owes me a touch because I've served Him all my life. And God doesn't owe us a thing. We're the ones that have to get hungry. And that's what God spoke to him and said, "You need to get hungry. I'll touch you, but you got to get hungry." And he said, "I am hungry." And God said, "No, you're not hungry enough." And so, boy, he was like, "Well, if I'm not hungry, then I'm going to get hungry." And he got hungry, and he cried out to God, and he got so hungry for God. And he had an encounter with God where he said he felt like that somebody poured gasoline over him and lit a match. And he was laughing and crying and speaking in other tongues for about 3 or 4 days. And, you know, he couldn't function. He couldn't hardly, you know, sleep or eat or brush his teeth or do anything. It was just so under the fire of God. All he could do was lay hands on everybody around him. And there were kids that got saved. There were kids that got filled with the Holy Spirit. And years later, we met a lady. Actually, she and her husband came to stay with us for a few months. They were newly married, and they stayed with us for about 6 months in our home. And we were talking one day, and suddenly put two and two together and realized that she and all of her friends, this whole contingent, whole bus full of girls from a girls' school in Grahamstown, they were, I guess, an Episcopalian school. And we call it Anglican in South Africa. And so they weren't really even born again. They were religious. And they come to this huge youth camp with thousands of kids from around the country, around Southern Africa. And they just come to the youth camp, you know, religious. They got saved. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. They took a revival back to their all-girls school that ran for at least 3 years that she knows of, because she was in that school for the next 3 years, revival. And when they got talking, she suddenly went, you the one that was the he, because one person got hungry. That whole girl's school got touched, never mind all the other kids that we've never even heard the testimonies, because one people got hungry for God. So it's about being hungry for God. It's about coming back to our first love. And we need to keep that first love revived. I remember when I first got saved, I wanted to take everybody I knew, drag them to church, tell them about Jesus. You know, but after you get beat up a little bit, you kind of back off, and you just settle into your little, you know, program or whatever. But you know what? When God sent us 24 years ago from South Africa to America, He said, Tell the church to get ready. Tell them to get hungry because I'm sending revival. And he said, I've got to get them hungry so they can get touched. They can get revived. See, revival doesn't come to the world. That's vival. The world gets vival. They get vived because vive, revival, the root word there means life. Revival means to be relifed or to live again. And so that it's the church that gets revival. The world has to just get vival. But God said, get the church revived, get them hungry, talk to them about their first love, as Revelations talks about it. I have ought against you that you've left your first love, he spoke to the church. And so we need to get back to our first love and get on fire for God. What for? God said to us, for the harvest of souls. The harvest of souls. The harvest of souls. You know, it's crazy how people don't know anything about you. They just hear stuff and they just put two and two together and they make up their own mind and some other story they don't even know. And it's so crazy to us that we've heard, you know, because we've really done a push for souls greater than we ever had. We were on television the whole of last year with The Great Awakening, and you know, for 2007, 2008, we focused just on America, Great Awakening tour, going around trying to get, you know, people out in the streets winning souls, trying to turn churches into soul-winning hubs and get them winning souls. And I tell you it's like pulling teeth, my Lord. Anyways, but, you know, thank God for those people who jump on board. Thank God for this church. Thank God for people who grab a hold of it and understand the importance of winning souls and who keep doing it. Don't just do it for the week we're there, but keep doing it. But and people will say, well, they don't even know us, and we'll hear via our friends of ours, oh, so glad Rodney's now winning souls. We're like, what do you think we've been doing all along? That's been the whole point, the whole push. Our whole life and ministry is about winning souls, winning souls, winning souls. And God gave us a commission when we came, get the church revived, so that they can win souls. Hallelujah. And now it's into the win souls part. So it's like, you know, night times is the upper room, get the church touched, and in the days we hit the streets. Hallelujah. And I know many of you have already done that with us and gone on the streets. But you know, it's about getting the church back to their first love. And that's what we're talking about it's God or mammon. We serve God with all of our heart, or we're either focused on Him and working for Him, or we're focused on the things. And so many times, listen, I understand when you're a pastor, there's a lot of expenses. There's a lot of, you know, building programs, and it's expensive to have a church. It costs a lot of money to do these things. But we have to be careful that we don't get so under the burden of the mammon that we forget about seeking first, that we forget about putting God first in our life, in our ministry, in our preaching, and everything that we do. So, you know, whether we are lay people or whether we're in the ministry, we have to remember to put God first. God first. God first in everything. And not to be so focused on the money. You know, we've been traveling ministers. We are also pastors of a church, and we do both. And so we see life from both sides. And it just totally freaks me out by the pastors who are so afraid and so covetous, and who are so, they can't have a speaker in, they can't have you in to bless their church because, no, we're in the middle of a building program, and so we don't want any speakers right now because they're going to take money out of the church. Do me a favor. You know what? We would have these month-long revivals. We never went longer than a month because we felt like, you know, we were just there to visit and be a blessing, not to take over. And after a month, people start forgetting who the pastor is, and we never did want that. So we shut down so many awesome moves of God in the height of revival because we wanted to be a blessing to the church. We went there to get them ignited on fire. You know what? If they didn't get it after a month, then I don't know, they're just never going to get it. And so either the pastor in his leadership grabs it or they don't, you know, and that's not our problem. We just go there to light the fire. We're not going to stand behind. It's not our job to keep the fire going. It's your job to keep the fire going. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we would teach on giving every single night, receive offerings, and, you know, for the church, for the ministry as well. And every church that we went to, the Sunday after we left, they took the biggest single offering they'd ever taken in the history of their church. Why? Because we taught faith. Because we didn't just try and, you know, get money out of the people. We inspired their faith. If you're gonna teach, you need to teach. You need to inspire people's faith. You need to talk to them about the bigness of God. You need to talk to them about the vastness of His resources. And you need to talk about how He loves them and how He wants to bless them and inspire people in their giving. Hallelujah. and bring about a prosperity mindset, a mindset of blessing. The Bible says in Proverbs 10 and verse 22 that the blessing of the Lord maketh one rich and addeth no sorrow. That word actually means the Amplified says this, neither does toiling increase it. God's blessing doesn't come from you just working and striving. God's blessing comes from obedience. Hallelujah. And God's blessing makes one rich. God's blessing doesn't make you poor, doesn't deprive you, doesn't make you less. God's blessing makes you more, makes you increase. Hallelujah. And, you know, I had a minister in one church one time, did a ladies' meeting for them, and my husband had been there months before, and he taught on giving and, you know, inspired the people's faith. And the pastor's wife was a woman of faith, and her husband was, well, I don't know what he was, but anyways. So they asked me, please stay for the Sunday, where I really didn't want to because I wanted to go home to our church. But I said, okay, I'll stay for the Sunday and minister. Well, then when I get there on Sunday morning, suddenly there's all these limitations and you have 45 minutes to do absolutely everything. And we've got to get the people out here by noon because we always end at noon and we got to get... Now, they started like 10:30 and he wanted them out there by noon. So, you know, they're a bit religious, and so we need to get them out by 12 or they get a little upset or they'll leave anyway. So I thought, this is cool. They're religious. Do you want me to run them off? You know what? Because you can't have a revival till you run some of the religious folks off sometimes. So many of our meetings, it's a pretty non-happening service until about 10:30. That's about the curfew. And then when all the religious people leave at 10:30, suddenly the anointing falls and it's like totally different service. So, you know what, anyways, so those religious spirits. So he's like, no, I don't want to run them off. And I was like, oh, I should have gone home. Anyways, so he was going to teach on the offering, and he told me he disagreed with the fact that my husband got up and taught the people before he received the offering. So I bit my lip, bit my tongue, and he got up there, and he spent 15 minutes whining, begging, and wringing people's arms to get money out of them. You know what? In 15 minutes, he could have shared a powerful scripture and a powerful truth about the Word of God and then just passed the plate. And I thought, no wonder this guy has a religious church. And there's a lot of people that get really offended when you talk about giving. You know, some of the people that get the most offended with us because we teach on giving. You know what they told us? They said, oh, well, we don't talk. They act all religious. Oh, they don't talk about giving. No, but when they do a conference, they charge. They charge this, you know, 100, 125, 150. And they all like bragging to us. Yeah, we have the whole building in the whole thing paid before the thing because we charge the fee. Well, you know what? We don't charge the fee because we let people give according as to whatever they want to do. Because the Bible says that we need to give according to as we've purposed in our own heart. And we don't want to limit the Holy Spirit either. Hallelujah. So some of the people that get offended with you when you start talking about this, when you start getting offended by the Word of God, I'm not talking about people's opinions, but when the Word of God is shared with you and you get offended, you know that's an area of your life where religion and tradition have taken hold, and you know you need to get with God and you need to get free. If you get offended at the Word of God, you know. See, a lot of people want to change the Word of God, twist the Word of God to make them feel better. Well, I got news for you. The Word of God, it doesn't say that here. This is Book of Imaginations. But if the cat's fur it's getting rubbed the wrong way, let the cat turn around. But that's pretty much what it is. God's not going to change for us. We need to be the ones willing to change. Hallelujah. And line up with Him. So it's God or mammon, and every one of us has to make that choice. So, you know, we've had our fair share of preachers and pastors that just had a poverty mindset and all of that. But you know what? Then you have the evangelists out there that have to have the first class ticket and the best hotel in town and 20 grand for one night and, you know, the blue M&Ms and not the green ones or whatever, you know, whatever those riders are. You know what? If we have people come with a long list of whatever, we tell them no. No, you come with no strings attached. You just come to be a blessing, and we'll believe God with you, and we'll give you whatever comes in and add to it, as Pastor Bob was talking about last night. Take it up and add it. We'll always add to it. But you put your faith out, and you believe God. If you have this long ride, and you want this and that, we're like, no. And if that doesn't suit you, fine. We'll see you in the millennium. Knock yourself out. We don't play those games. Let's look at Luke 16. Jesus was speaking here, Luke 16. He says, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is dishonest and unjust in a very little thing is dishonest and unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the case of unrighteous mammon, deceitful riches, money and possessions, who will entrust to you the true riches?" You know, I know a lot of preachers here, and you guys probably preach on this, but the fact of the matter is that if we can't be trusted with money, how can we be trusted with the holy things of God? So whether you are a layperson or a minister, and there's many ministers that are covetous over their money. They can't be trusted with their money. Listen, we are going to give an account for our time, for our talents, for every idle word that's come out of our mouth, every unforgiven sin, every unconfessed sin. That's why it's always good. Do communion and make sure that you're right with God. Say, "Holy Spirit, here's my heart." Like David said, "Lord, if there's anything in me, show me, because I want to get rid of it, because I want a heart that's right with you." So we need to live our life with that mentality that, "Lord, I want my heart to be right with you every day. I make those adjustments every day, not just once a month or once a year or never, not at all, but on a regular basis, checking our own heart, where we're at." And we're going to give an account for how we spend our money. There's so many people in ministry that are just covetous and you know, have a poverty mentality, and their people don't take care of them because their people don't take care of them and bless them and appreciate them. They don't bless and appreciate the evangelist and take care of him. And this is this cycle of stinginess and minginess and all looking out for myself and me and I and mine. And listen, we need to forget about that, and we just need to be generous. We just need to, you know, because this fear wants to come in and take over your mentality and take over the way that you think and the way that you believe. And we need to resist that fear. Because the devil can control you. The moment you have fear, the devil can control you and manipulate you. The moment you operate in fear, the devil can control and manipulate you. Whatever area of your life that you have fear in, the devil can control and manipulate you. God wants us to be free from fear. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Hallelujah. Everything we do should be in faith. Listen, your head will be screaming bloody murder at you. I'm telling you, your mind is going to be going nuts with some of this stuff, but you've got to follow your heart. You've got to follow the word of God. You just got to decide, "I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to step out and I'm going to trust him, and I will not let fear dominate me. But every decision that I make and every action that I complete is going to be in faith and not in fear." So you have to think about it, because every decision that you make that's a fear decision, every action that you take that's a fear action is going to have a negative impact in your life. But every decision that you make that is based on faith, hallelujah. Every decision, every faith decision you make. You know, Rodney spoke about last night about that, you know, if you're going to go down in the Titanic, not in a canoe. And before we went to do Good News New York, we didn't have the money for Good News New York. Our entire yearly budget is probably $7 million. And that thing cost us $6.7 million. And really, that wasn't enough money because we actually needed more. That was just to skate by. That was no advertising budget or very little advertising budget. I mean, we pretty much had to do it by word of mouth. We paid some experts to come in, whom we later fired because they wanted us to write letters about how we were fasting for 40 days. My husband was like, "I'm not fasting for 40 days. And they said, "Well, just say that you are." We're like, "You're fired." So we had to hire these experts to come and tell us that we wouldn't get the money out of our mailing list. It was like, duh, we know that. We know we're not going to get it out of our mailing list. We know that we're not on national TV and we don't have a voice to broadcast to the world that you know, what we're doing and to get behind it. We knew that it was absolutely impossible for us to go to New York and rent Madison Square Gardens for 6 weeks and pay for it. Absolutely impossible. Except God told us to do it, so we didn't have a choice. When God tells you to do something, you just do it. You know, when we were getting ready to come to South Africa, to America from South Africa, there was an enormous step for us. My husband's whole salary was $1,800 a month at that point. It was $1,600, and I think the last few months they just upped it to $1,800. And our tickets were $13,809 was our air tickets, and we had already quit the job. It was like Madison Square Garden for us. And I said to the Lord, "Lord, what do I do? Do I pray? Do I pray? Do I pray? What do I confess? Can you give me the list that I can confess and pray and believe you for this money to come?" And he said to me, "Just pack." He said, "Just get an agreement with your husband, follow your husband, and pack." I'm like, "Cool, I can do that. I can pack." So that was my step of faith. Pack. Even though we had not one penny toward the airfare. And you know what? Before we left, we paid for everything. We had 89 or 81 bucks left in the bank, something like that, after we paid the airfare. When we left, we had $300 to come to a new country. No credit card, no debit card, none, nothing. Just $300 moving to a country. So my husband always tells people that they ask, "How much money do you need?" "Well, international, you just need $300. And for local, you know, $150. Anyway, that was our first month of marriage. $150. Anyways, that's what we had to go out and. But we just decided when we got married, we decided God's word's going to work for us because we're going to work it. And if it doesn't work for anybody else, it's going to work for us. Because we're going to do what God's word says. We're going to tithe, we're going to give, we're going to trust Him to make a way for us and meet every need. Hallelujah. So with Good News New York, the Lord just said to me, I had an encounter with God before that in a worship service, and I felt like I saw a vision of myself in this really big room, kind of like this. And as I stood there, it got even bigger. The sides and the ceiling went out, and it got enormous. And I said, "What, Lord?" And He said, "I'm enlarging you on the inside." And I went, "Uh-oh, something big's coming." Then my husband has this dream, and God says to him, it was so real and vivid. He woke up with his pillow was wet with tears, and God told him, "Go to New York and have a soul-winning crusade." And so the Lord just said to me, with New York, He said, "Just act like it's going to happen." We had not one dime. And He said, "Act like it's going to happen." And so we did. We just started making plans and doing it. You know what? You got to just act. You know, when Peter said to Jesus, "Oh, if that's you, bid me come to you." He was walking on the water. And Jesus said, "Well, come." And he stepped out on that water. And you know what? Sometimes we like, "Hey, if it's you, Jesus," and we step out. But then we start looking in the wind and waves and freaking out. But you know what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "Just look at me." And that's what He said to us. He said, "Look at me. Don't look at the wind. Don't look at the waves. Just look at me and walk." I'm telling you, we did that entire thing. Look, just looking at Jesus, not looking at the wind, not looking at the waves, not thinking about it. Just looking in Jesus' eyes and walking toward Him in obedience. And you know what? He paid every bill. Every bill was paid. We did not leave there with one unpaid bill. $6.7 million. That was apart from our just regular operating budget, all of our staff and everything else, all the normal stuff that we did. It was an absolute miracle. We did not have a plan B. We didn't have, a lot of people want to only do what, you know, what they can do with a plan B. Okay, I'll obey God as long as I have a plan B, a safety net. We had nothing. It was make it big or fail huge. And one of the things that the Lord spoke to Rodney before we went, as we were getting ready to go do that, He said, "You know what, if I tell you to build an ark, don't go build a canoe." You know what, they thought Noah was nuts for 100 years. They thought he was completely crazy because he was building this ark. But imagine if he'd built the canoe. Imagine if he went for plan B. Imagine if he went for what the flesh could do. He would have failed enormously. He had a much better chance of failing with his plan of the canoe than God's plan of the ark. You have a much better chance of failing with your small little ideas of what you think you can do than God's huge ideas that you think that blow your brain and you think are nuts. Amen. You got a much better chance of making it in the ark. So just whatever God's telling you to do, just act like it's gonna happen and just start walking toward it. Start walking toward it. Start walking toward it. And you know what? This is the thing about it. If you're going to teach on giving, you need to be a giver. If you're going to teach on it, you need to be a giver. Because if you have someone that doesn't have a concept of it and it's not a giver, and they get up, there's no anointing on it. There's no life on it. There's nothing that will come from that. So you got to start. It's got to start with you. So if you want to see your church broken free into blessing, you got to start demonstrating. You got to show them what a giver you are. They got to see it in your life. When they see it in you, it's going to spark faith in them. That's all we do at our church. We just preach. We just try to preach faith into them every Sunday. Just preach faith into them. And you must hear the miracles, the people that are getting homes and houses, and I mean, no money, and getting houses and debts forgiven, and we have tons of outreaches into the poorest part of our city, and we go in every week with outreaches. We minister to them. We take them food. We bring them, bus them into the church. I'm telling you, they're getting free. They're getting all cleaned up. All they know is drugs and prostitution. Drugs and prostitution. They don't feed their kids. We've got to feed their kids every Sunday morning so they'll sit still and listen because they're starving. And but you know what? We start seeing them dress nicely. We start seeing their families get saved. They're getting their own homes. They're getting jobs. They're getting some pride in themselves. And hallelujah. And just seeing God change them. Just preaching faith into them. Preaching the same thing. Hallelujah. So all of us need to be faithful in money, whether you're a minister or a layperson. We've got to be faithful with our money. Even though we're a ministry, we are constantly sowing into other ministries, constantly, constantly, constantly sowing into other ministries, other people that are doing something for God. So we have a special account set aside, and we sow and sow and sow into other people's ministries. So as a minister, as a ministry, you need to be faithful with your money. And because if you're not faithful with your money, who's going to trust to us the holy things of God, the true riches? Verse 13 says, no servant is able to serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Again, you cannot serve God and mammon, riches or anything in which you trust and on which you rely. So we can trust and rely on nothing else but him. We must trust and rely on nothing else but him. Yes, we need money. Money's a form of power. Money gets things done. We have to have money in this life. But we need to trust and rely not on the money. We need to not be fearful when we don't have any in our hand. And we need to not be lifted up with pride and arrogance when we've got an abundance. But we need to always be trusting in him. Verse 14 says, now the Pharisees who were covetous and lovers of money heard all these things taken together, and they began to sneer at, ridicule, and scoff at him. But he said to them, you are the ones who declare yourselves just and upright before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted and highly thought of among men is detestable and abhorrent and abomination in the sight of God. The reason that they got offended with Jesus is because they were covetous and lovers of money. People will get offended at the word because they're covetous and lovers of money. I want us to go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 in the Amplified says, in the King James it says, let your conversation. That doesn't mean your speech. It's talking about your life. Verse 5, let your character or moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions. And be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not. I will not. I will not. Now, that's not me repeating it. I'm reading it. There's three I will nots. It's kind of like Ephesians 5:18 says, be ye being filled, the Greek says. Well, this here says, he says, I will not, I will not, I will not. It's an ongoing and an active, you know, I don't know how else to say that, but it's an active word, an ongoing word. I will not, I will not, I will not. In any degree, leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, nor relax my hold on you. Hallelujah. I'm going to read that again. Let your character or moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions. There's too many people in ministry even that just crave earthly possessions. Just want the big house and the big car and the nice stuff. You know what? That's fine. God doesn't mind you being blessed, but he does mind if you're covetous. Because if you're covetous, the devil's going to rob and steal you blind. And God wants to bless you. So anything you have, you need to be able to give. It shouldn't have a hold on you. You should possess it. It should not possess. If it possesses you, then you have a problem. and be satisfied with your present circumstances. Well, what did Paul say in Philippians verse 4? He says, in verse 11, not that I'm implying I was in any personal want, for I've learned how to be content and satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I am. I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances, and I know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I've learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well-fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and enough to spare, or going without and being in want. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. So he says, I've learned the secret. I've learned the secret. If I have peace and joy in Him. If I have nothing, I have peace and joy in Him. My outward circumstances don't change my attitude one bit. My attitude is the same in whatever circumstances I find myself. How many of you know that Paul was in the will of God preaching and ministering? Amen. Do you think he was in the will of God, what he was doing? And yet he said there, he said, sometimes I have more than enough and sometimes I don't have quite enough. Sometimes they welcome me. Sometimes they beat me and half kill me. They put me in stocks, tie me up, persecute me. But he said, you know what? It makes no difference how I'm treated. It makes no difference what my circumstances are. I'm exactly the same. I've learned the secret to be content, to be at peace. You know what? Too many of us look to man to fulfill and meet our needs. We're looking to people. We look into our congregation. We look into the church we're preaching at. We're looking to people. We look into a lot of people are running around out there preaching for a paycheck. You know what? You're just a hireling. And I'm sorry if that offends you. I'm not trying to offend anybody. Well, take it or leave it. Let the cat turn around. Whatever. But if you're preaching for money, if you book in churches and you do things, if you do anything that you do for money, you're a hireling. Nothing that we do should be for a money motive. It should never be for a money motive. And if you find that thing trying to grab a hold of your heart, just take whatever and give it away. I mean, if that offering, that money, that whatever is going to be a stumbling block to you, sow it, give it, get rid of it. Don't allow anything in your home, in your house, in your heart, in your bank account that's going to be a stumbling block to you. Just sow it and get rid of it. Hallelujah. You just tell the devil, devil, get thee behind me, Satan. He tries to instill fear and covetousness into you. Remember why? Because it's fear. He can control you with fear. If you're a covetous person, the devil can control and manipulate you. You'll do things for money. You'll preach to the itching ears. You'll preach what people want to hear. We need to not preach what people want to hear. We need to preach what they need to hear. Amen. And if Mr. Big Bucks and Mrs. Rich Shoes just gets offended, then let them hit the door. Amen. We got to preach the same to the rich and to the poor. We got to preach the same. And there's too many churches that are manipulated by Mr. Big Bucks who's on the board. And you got to make us happy, preacher, or we'll get you fired. Well, you know what? If I was that preacher, I'd say, you know what? You want this church? Take it. Put Vaseline on it and put it where the sun don't shine. Sorry, I didn't say that first. What was the guy's name?
C.M. Ward.
C.M. Ward, okay. It's a quote. Well, you know what? That was a bit cheeky, but you know what? You just really got to be like that. You know, Paul said that. He said, look, I don't come to be a burden on you. Neither do I preach, you know, because you bless me or do anything for me. He says, I need to be unencumbered to be able to preach the truth. We need to be unencumbered and be able to speak the truth. And that's why we cannot do anything for a money motive or a reason of money. We cannot shut our mouth because of money, and we cannot speak a certain thing that's not God's word because of money. You can't water anything down or compromise. I hope you kept your place in Hebrews 13, but verse 5, I just love that. He said, so be content with your present circumstances and with what you have. For God himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless or forsake you, or let you down, relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. He will never let us down. He will not let us down. He will be there for us. He will come through for us. He will make a way for us. We never have to fear about that. We never have to fear that he won't be there. Whatever you're going through, whatever you need, he's there. However alone you feel, however, whatever huge thing you're facing, he is there and he will not let you down. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17. As for the rich in this world, charge them not to be proud and arrogant and contemptuous of others, nor to set their hopes in uncertain riches, but on God who richly and ceaselessly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So he doesn't say charge the rich people of this world that they're not going to go to heaven until they become totally poor and give everything away. He didn't say that. He said charge the rich of this world not to be proud and arrogant and contemptuous of others. Isn't that a hallmark of most people who have wealth? They're proud. They're arrogant. They look down on everybody else. There's that temptation when you have. You know what? If that's what money does to you, I pray you never have any. Because you'd be better off having a humble spirit before God. Really, money's just money. Money's neither good nor bad. Money derives its value and its impact from the heart of the person who's using it. See, it makes a wonderful servant, but a horrible master. So money must be our servant and not our master. So money can be used for good things the same way it can be used for bad. So there's nothing wrong with money, but it's our attitude in money. So he says, don't be proud, arrogant, and contemptuous of others. Do not set your hopes. Do not set your hopes. Do not trust in uncertain riches, but trust God. Put your hope in God, who richly and ceaselessly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Charge them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be liberal and generous of heart, ready to share with others. In this way, laying up for themselves the riches that endure forever as a good foundation for the future, so that they may grasp that which is life indeed. Hallelujah. You know, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says, remember this, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. And he who sows generously that blessings may come to someone will also reap generously. Let each one give as he's made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves and takes pleasure in and prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be, self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnish in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. As it is written, the benevolent person scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. His deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence go on forever. And God, who provides seed for the sower and bread for eating, will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active kindness and charity. Thus you will be enriched in all things and in every way, so that you can be generous. And your generosity, as it is administered by us, will bring forth thanksgiving to God. For the service that the ministering of this fund renders does not only fully supply what is lacking for the saints, God's people, but it also overflows in many cries of thanksgiving to God. Because of your standing the test of this ministry, they will glorify God for your loyalty and obedience to the gospel of Christ, which you confess, as well as for your generous-hearted liberality to them and all the other needy ones. Now, in Timothy, it says, let me see, was it? He said, it says that God gives us all things richly to enjoy. Richly to enjoy. And that he is generous with us. Now I want you, and it spoke here also about us being generous. I want to look at the word generous. Generous means liberal in giving or sharing, unselfish, free from meanness or smallness of mind or character. Magnanimous. It means large, abundant, ample, rich or strong in flavor, fertile and prolific. I like that one. When you are generous, you're fertile and prolific. The synonyms are open-handed. That's my favorite. To be generous means to be open-handed. God is open-handed. with us. He's not tight-fisted, and we shouldn't be tight-fisted with him, but he is open-handed. And if we are his, and if people are to see him in us, then they need to see an open-handed generosity in us, in every aspect of our life and giving, our ministry in every way, whether it be with money, our time, our ministry, whatever God's anointed us to do. Open-handed, free, unstinting, charitable, liberal, bountiful, and munificent. Charitable places stress on both the goodness and kindness of the giver and the indigence or need of the receiver. Liberal, in this connection, emphasizes the size of the gift, the largesse and open-handedness of the giver. Bountiful implies effusive, unstinted giving and a sense of abundance or plenty. God wants us to have a sense of abundance. You might have nothing. You might have nothing, but you need to have a sense of abundance. Remember, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Just close your eyes and think for a minute what God has at his command. Unlimited supply. Hello, if we are winning souls, if we're doing God's will, then that unlimited supply is, why would God not prolifically and generously meet our need and supply for us? If we're winning souls, why would God not abundantly and prolifically supply for us? Why would he not? Of course he would. We're held back by our small thinking, our smallness of mind. You know how you get free from covetousness? There's only one way to get free from covetousness. Only one way. Become a giver. And keep pushing yourself. Keep pushing yourself. Keep giving more and keep doing more and keep doing more and keep doing more. Hallelujah. Don't go backwards. Keep doing more. Munificent refers to gifts or awards so large and striking as to evoke amazement or admiration. Other synonyms are high-minded, noble and big, plentiful, copious and fruitful. The antonyms, which means the opposite, is selfish, mean, meager, and barren. And if we're selfish and mean, we're going to be meager and barren. We need to open up our heart and our life and prepare to receive all that the Lord has for us. For he is not only able, but he's willing. And he is open-handed with us. He created this whole beautiful universe before he created us. And he put us in the middle of it and said, enjoy it. And he hasn't changed his mind. Just because Adam and Eve sinned, just because we've sinned, he hasn't changed his mind. His blessing, his plan for us is the Garden of Eden. Okay, we don't live in the Garden of Eden. We live in this earth. We live in these bodies, but we can still walk in a supernatural degree of blessing and abundance of God's generosity if we will lift up our eyes and look, as he told Abraham, and see what God has planned for us and begin to stretch ourselves and begin to give and begin to sow and begin to see ourselves as the blessed of God. David said this, said, God has made the king blessed and a blessing forever. Why? Because the king is generous and because the king loves God and honors him. If you love God and you honor him and you begin to walk in his blessing, you will see his blessing upon our life. And God wants us to, every one of us is at a different place. Start where you're at and just believe God. Start stretching yourself more and more and watch God increase you more and more. Never back off. Never back off. Never forget your first love. Never forget that it's he who's your source and supply. Don't allow fear to come in. Allow faith to stimulate you. Allow faith to move you. Allow faith to motivate you and preach it. I don't care. I mean, if you have to run off some people, just love them and preach it. The rest will grab a hold of it. You preach them hungry, and you watch what the Lord will do. Amen. Hallelujah.
Now, let's do this because I'm really believing the Lord tonight for breakthrough. How many believe in God for breakthrough in your finances? And the Lord spoke to us because he said of what was coming, that he was going to get the church ready to walk in this place of no limits, no boundaries. Because we're going to live by his abundant provision. For he's laid out the way and made it plain for us. So we will live by our giving. And our giving produces the harvest. So long as we have seed in the ground, we have nothing to worry about, because he's Lord of the harvest. And so we're going to pray right now. I want you to ask the Lord what he would have you do. Just be obedient, to obey the Holy Ghost. Everything you sow tonight goes into the harvest, goes in the great awakening. And everybody can do something here tonight. Even we've had children come in the meetings and bring something to the Lord. It's not what you have, it's what you prepare to release. It's what you tell the Lord, I want to put this in for the harvest of souls. And then you watch what God's going to do. We've seen, as Adonica was sharing, miracle after miracle in people's lives from some of the most unlikely people that you would not think that would even, but they grab a hold of this. And God bring them right out of lack, and houses paid off, getting out of debt supernaturally, would it normally take people years to get. My own son, daughter-in-law, and you're going to hear Jessica sing again tonight. I'm going to have that song, No Limits, No Boundaries, in a few moments. But my own son and daughter-in-law, they were saving for several years for a house and couldn't get the money together. Couldn't get it. It didn't matter what they did, but they kept tithing and kept sowing. And in the month of January, they decided they were going to believe God for a house. And even by February, still didn't have the money. And in March, they made steps to move towards this house. And God gave them a house that was reduced, greatly reduced, everything they wanted. And he just turned 25. He hadn't been married nearly 3 years now. And within 2 weeks of getting the house, all the money came in, and they've been trying to save for 3 years and didn't get anything. And in 2 weeks, all the money came in. I gave them a little amount, but all the money and more came in for them to get the house. But they trusted God. They believed God. And God wants you to trust him. While the world is moving backward, the church will move forward in this hour. So let's pray. Ask God what he'd have you do. Maybe even from your church tonight, you want to sow seed into the harvest. Maybe you're a business person here tonight, and God is speaking to you about sowing a seed into the harvest of souls. Then be obedient. Somebody said, well, if I ask God, he might tell me to give it all. He might. God might tell you to do some crazy things. But all I know is this, that when you do what God tells you to do, then God's got something greater in mind for you. And that's how we live. We live out of obedience to obey the Spirit of God. So let's pray right now. Father, as your people get ready to sow seed tonight, thank you for the word that was shared tonight. That a spirit of generosity would not only flood every minister here, every business person here, every individual, every young person, but Lord, they will live out of their generosity. For you, your word declares that the liberal soul will be made fat. And you shall provide for your people. As your word declares, given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Hallelujah. It'll come from the north, the south, the east and west. I take authority over lack right now. In the name of Jesus, I bind it right now. Devil, you take your hands off of their money. Take your hands off of their finances. And I speak even now that the angels of God are loose to go forth and bring the money in. We call the finances in from the north, the south, the east, and the west. We call it in supernaturally. We call in the suddenness of provision that will come. Suddenly, 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 even now, before the weekend, even by Monday, Lord, supernaturally. Even as people are obedient tonight, while they're obedient here, back home, miracles will be wrought. I thank you for it. We inject the gift of faith. We inject the word of the Lord. We inject faith into the hearts of your people. And we thank you for it. Properties are going to be paid off supernaturally. Vehicles that you need, the transportation. Somebody believing God for an airplane. Listen, God knows what he's doing. Supernatural provision. Supernatural provision shall be your portion. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You make your checks out to Calvary Cathedral. You can also give by way of cash or credit card at the offering envelopes in the front pocket. And as you're ready, just come. I'm going to have them play this song. This is from our ministers' conference just over a year ago, just about a year and a half ago. The Lord told me to have my daughter-in-law, and she's the one that sings it first, Jessica, sing No Limits, No Boundaries. You grab a hold of this. Let this be injected in your spirit tonight. Everybody say no limits, no boundaries. I see increase. Let's roll it right now as they come.
This is my prayer that you would bless me. This is my prayer that your hand would be with me. This is my prayer, from evil you'll keep me, Lord. Keep me, Lord, keep me, Lord. This is my prayer that it would not grieve me. Enlarge,
enlarge my territory.
In my spirit, I felt the Lord tell me this week to inject you with this. It's like an inoculation that will neutralize anything out there coming against you that says the opposite to what the Spirit of God is saying. One more time. And
Hallelujah. No limits. No boundaries. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
This is not the hour to draw back, but this is the time to possess the land. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. 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 Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Supernatural breakthrough. Supernatural breakthrough. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated if you can. I just want to encourage you. This morning, I had Brother Richard Moore stand up and encourage you as pastors to invite him to come. But also, Joe and Becky Cruz are traveling again, and the church has been taken over by their son, Jody. He was here this morning. And they're traveling all over, just gone back from South Africa, ministered to thousands of people there. And so I encourage you to have them come to your church and be a blessing. Amen. So grab a hold of them after tonight and invite them to come. Also, we have our ministers conference. I know you, this is 1 year, but we have one starting in just over a week on the 13th through the 20th of May. Two meetings a day, 8 days, and it's heaven on earth. We have these times together. If you're able to come, and you know, we get very little visits from Texans for whatever reason. I don't know. They just wait for us. It's like Texas is their own country. And they don't want to go. They don't want to leave their country of Texas. But really, I want to encourage you. Charlie's promised me for 15 years to come. Never showed up one time. Not one time. Not even once. Charlie, thank you. And I'm not going to ask him to come anymore because I don't want him to lie to me. So I just leave it at that. But come, pop over. But let me just say this, you know. And I'll just give you some statistics in the Central Florida area. Now, I know the first thing people ask, say, well, if you get all these people saved, they should all be in your church. Well, we're getting people saved, but you can't force people to come to your church. And remember, we've trained hundreds of churches around us to win souls. I mean, some of them are down the road. Some of them are in a mile of us. We've trained them to win souls. So in the year 2009, we had 79,000 people saved in just the area around our church, probably a 50-mile radius, you know, 60-mile radius around the church, 79,000. And this is with working with the other churches for the harvest. In 2009, the visitors, this visitors, Sunday morning, 3,619 visitors, first time at the river. Altar calls that year, 4,211 at the altar on Sunday morning. That's it. 2010, we had 81,000 saved in that region. And visitors, 3,296 at the altar, 6,766. You know, with the first time or recommit, rededs, we call them rededs, rededications. 2011, now this was the nights we broadcast, 7 nights a week, or 6 nights live, and the 7th night rerun, 302,363 decisions for Christ. Visitors, 3,200. 7,306 at the altars. This is over the Sunday mornings. In 2012, that's this year, just January, February, March, April, 838 visitors, already 2,444 decisions for Christ. So, and our goal is that every local church to take on your region and help others win souls. Help them all. Help them all win souls. Say, I invite you to come over because I really, some of you need to get saturated, really. Seriously. Ha ha ha! He's pouring out the oil. He's pouring out the oil. He's pouring out the oil. It's the oil of joy. It's the oil of gladness. Some people are so religious, they have no clue what's going on. Like a Canadian goose lost in a thunderstorm. What do you think happened on the day of Pentecost? What do you think happened on the day of Pentecost?